Glory to God. It thrills me every time that I'm here just to see how this church is growing and how it's touching the community and touching the nation and the world as well. You know, what we do here reverberates around the world, and it reverberates through time. It is eternal because the Word is eternal. And you're a part of something great. And I don't know about you, but that thrills me to know that I'm a part of something great, something that goes just beyond where I am, what I'm doing, or even transcends my lifetime. Glory to God. We're laborers together in the work of God, and it's a big deal. Glory to God. Are you ready to get into the Word this morning? All right. Well, that's where everything starts and ends. So I'd like to invite you to one of my favorite scriptures. This may be my main scripture, my keynote scripture. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'd like to read to you beginning here in verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound or abound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I love that verse 8, that 18th verse particularly. The things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. Now, this passage of Scripture we read tells us that we have, it didn't say we're going to have, it says we have the spirit of faith. We having the same spirit of faith. Same as what? Well, the same spirit of faith Paul had writing to the church there at Corinth. The same spirit of faith that Jesus had. The same spirit of faith that the Old Testament greats had. The same spirit of faith that the apostles had. The same spirit of faith, glory to God. Because there is but one spirit of God, and he is ultimately the spirit of faith. But the spirit of faith is not just a spirit being. I want us to think about some things this morning. When we talk about this, I read this scripture because I want to point something out to you. The spirit of faith is not, you know, when we say spirit, we understand a spirit is a being. But here it's not talking about a spirit being. It's talking about a better way to say it would be an attitude. The spirit of faith is an attitude of faith. And God gives us, if we'll open ourselves up to it and if we'll receive it, God will give us an attitude that is different than the rest of the world. You know, sometimes you deal with your children and you have to correct them because they've got an attitude. And you've run into people with attitude from time to time. And sometimes that's looked at negatively. I guess it certainly can be if it's the wrong attitude. But God looks at it as a positive. And God gives us and educates us. He equips us from within, but it also requires education. It requires renewing our mind to the Word of God, learning to see ourselves the way God sees us. And when we do this, we'll get an attitude. It's an attitude of faith. It's an attitude of I can do it. Because I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It's an attitude of, I don't care what's going on around me. There's something greater than what's going on around me. It's an attitude that some people may consider arrogant, but it's not arrogant. It's the attitude that Jesus had. It's the attitude that Paul had. It's the attitude that Peter and John had at the gate called Beautiful when they said, and they encountered this man who had a need, and they said, "Look on us." I mean, that's attitude, glory to God. I got something for you. Look on us. Hallelujah. We having this same spirit of faith, this attitude of faith, this way that we approach things. You know what attitude is. You know what we're talking about when we talk about a spirit of faith. Well, I mean, you know, here in Mississippi, y'all got some college teams. And how many Ole Miss fans we got here today? Huh? Yeah, see, how many, we talked about football yesterday. There was in the men's meeting, there are people that rooting for different teams, you know, and people that really are invested in those teams. People maybe that went to the school, went to Ole Miss or went to a university. You've got a school. It's called school spirit, you see. But it's not a school being or a school demon. It's a school attitude. It's like the way you look at everything. You look at through the glasses of, you know, where I went to school or who my favorite team is or something like that. So the Bible tells us as believers, and this really ought to be our primary attitude. It's okay to have good attitudes and have school spirit. It's okay to have, to be proud of what you're a part of. But above all, our attitude should be the attitude of faith. The way we look at everything in a positive way. We look at everything and we look for opportunities rather than obstacles. We see the possibilities instead of the problems. Glory to God. That is the spirit of faith. Now, I want you to go with me to the book of 1 John. I want to point something else out to you. 1 John chapter 4. And here we have a warning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." Now, when we read verse 3 and we see the spirit of Antichrist, a lot of times people that are educated in the Word of God, you hear the word Antichrist, you automatically think of the person spoken of in the book of Revelation. There is a man who will rise up and be the embodiment of Antichrist. He will be the personification of Antichrist. He will be the one that is named. He will be the one that was seen by the Apostle John. But here again, when we read this verse of Scripture, notice it says the spirit of Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist may or may not be alive on the earth right now. It's speculation one way or the other. He will come to power. He will come to prominence. But whether he is here or not, one thing we know for sure, the spirit of Antichrist is already here. See, there are beings, spirit beings that inhabit this planet. And just like you and I, they are eternal beings and they're not coming from somewhere else. They're already here. And they influence people. A number of years ago, my wife had she'd gotten a dog. It was a Shar Pei. It was a gift to her. Shar Pei, you know, is one of those dogs with a lot of extra skin, got all the wrinkles in them. And those dogs were actually bred as guard dogs in China, and for a long time were only owned by the royal families in China. Well, anyway, she got this dog. She'd always wanted it, and she got this dog. And one day she carried it to the veterinarian. Now, it was the sweetest little dog you ever saw. She was really our baby for a long time. Just a sweet little dog. And Phyllis carried her to the vet one day, and the veterinary assistant that received her and signed her in said, "Do we need to put a muzzle on her?" And my wife said, "No, you don't need to muzzle her." And he said, "Well, you know, a lot of times these dogs can be very aggressive." She said, "Well, this one's not. She's just as sweet as she can be. You don't need to muzzle her." So they put her on the examining table, and in a little while the veterinarian came in there. And he examined the dog for a few minutes, and then he backed off and he looked at my wife and he said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" Now, all he's done is look at this dog. He said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" She said, "Well, yes, I am." He said, "You've got the gift of the Holy Ghost, don't you?" Now, we found out later he was a Baptist. And we thought, you know, this is pretty good for Baptists. But he said, "You've got the gift of the Holy Ghost, don't you?" She said, "Well, yes, as a matter of fact, I do." He said, "I knew it. I could tell by your dog." She said, "What? Tell by my dog?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "You'd be amazed." He said, "The animals that come in here, how that they are influenced by the spirits in their homes." He said, we have dogs come in here like this, this breed of dog. We have dogs come in here that are just vicious. He said, we have cats come in here that, you know, just almost have to be tranquilized before they can be examined. He said, because of the conditions, because of the spirits in the homes where they come from. He talked about an animal that was owned by a couple of lesbians that they bring there, and this animal just has to be constantly restrained, you know. And he said, you remember if in the Bible it talked about that story where Jesus cast that demon out of those demons out of that man in Gadara, and they went into the swine, and the swine ran down the hill, and as I like to say, they committed suicide. But they ran down that hill and drowned in the ocean. And he said, now, you know, he cast those spirits out of that man, but he said, those spirits are still here. And he said, they'll still get into animals if they can. And like I say, we talked about that for a long time. We thought that's pretty good for a Baptist veterinarian. What do you think? But he recognized, you see, that spirits can influence people. They can influence animals like that. Well, now, here we see that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, it says that this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The spirit of Antichrist is already here. And this spirit influences people all the time. Now, we have the same spirit of faith. So, this spirit of faith develops in us an attitude of faith. The spirit of Antichrist, on the other hand, will influence people toward a spirit of something other than faith. The answer is verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Now, the them that it's talking about there is the spirit of Antichrist that he spoke of. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Glory to God. Is that good news or what? Notice that again. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Everybody, let's say that together. Greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. And this greater one in me is not just there just to be there, but he is there to develop in me this attitude that is different than the attitude in the world. It is different than the attitude that others are influenced to have. It is the attitude of faith. It is the attitude of possibilities. It is the attitude of I don't quit. It is the attitude of God said it and God will bring it to pass. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Let's look at a story. Go with me back to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. And I'm sure, as students of the Word, you're familiar with this, but I'd just like to call your attention to a few things and remind you, put you in remembrance of a few things. Numbers, chapter 13. Now, the Lord raised up Moses and sent him to his people, who were, by the time Moses came along, captive, slave, enslaved, actually, in the nation of Egypt. They had gone in 400 plus years earlier, and at that time Joseph, of course, had great favor, but a new Pharaoh came to power over the centuries, and the people of Israel fell into disfavor, and ultimately they were enslaved. So God remembered his covenant. God heard their cry. God sent a deliverer, and Moses led them out toward the promised land. Now, this is land that God had promised to Abraham hundreds of years earlier. So on the way, as God led them out of Egypt, through Moses, God began to talk to them about where they're going. And we read this in the first, in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We read about how the Lord told them, I'm taking you to a land that's different than where you came from. I'm taking you to a land that drinks of the rain of heaven. I'm taking you to a land where you're not going to be working for others, but you're going to be able to build for yourselves. I'm taking you to a place of victory. I'm taking you to a place where you can thrive and where you can succeed and where you can grow and where you can pass on to the subsequent generation. I'm taking you to a place, a land that flows with milk and honey. I'm taking you to a place that is rich in natural resources. I'm taking you to a place that you're going to love it. That's what the Lord is saying to his people through his leaders. And as they go, God shows himself strong. He does miracles. Every time they run into a need, he answers that need. Every time they have a question, he gives them the solution. Every time they have a problem, every time an enemy rises up against them, he defeats that enemy. He turns it to their good. He shows them that he takes care of them. Because he's leading them, because they have followed him, he's taken full responsibility for them. Glory to God. Fire by night, light when it's dark, cloud by day. Glory to God. Air conditioning in the desert, water from the rock, manna from heaven, quail flying in at eye level. They don't even need a shotgun. They just take a stick and bat them down like a baseball. Glory to God. I mean, God just showing himself strong 1 minute after the other. And he says, and this is just the taste of it. He said, I'm taking you to a land that you just, oh, you're going to love it. Well, they get up to the river. They come to this place. After coming through from this journey, out of slavery, through the wilderness, up to the River Jordan. And he says, now, take a man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel and send them across the river and let them spy out the land. And you'll see that it's just like I told you. So now we come to Numbers chapter 13, and this is where we are. You see in verse 2, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give. I like the way God says it, which I give. He didn't say I'm going to give it. He said I give it, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their father shall you send a man. So Moses sent them in verse 17 to spy out the land of Canaan, to see what was in it, to see what they had to look forward to. And the Bible says in verse 23, they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. I mean, they have found a grape cluster that's so big they have to carry it on a staff between two men. It takes two men to carry this cluster of grapes. I mean, and that's just a taste of what they've seen. Just a taste of what they've got to look forward to. Now then, they came back and they're reporting. I want you to notice what they report. Verse 27, they told the children of Israel, we came unto the land whither you sent us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, oh, I wish they'd just shut up when they finished that last verse. But they didn't. They kept talking. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Thank God he saw what was going on. He told the people, hey, settle down, be quiet, listen to me, I got an idea. He said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. You know, that sounds like 1 John 4:4, doesn't it? That sounds like the attitude of faith. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Let's just go up now. We're well able to overcome it. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. Now verse 33, here's where we're going. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now I want you to notice that 33rd verse. Verse 33 is what defeated this entire generation, with the exception of two men. When they said, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. Now, he goes on to say, and so we were in their sight, but that was a lie. First of all, how did he know that? Did they go up to the giants when they were over there spying the land and say, excuse me, we're taking a poll. How do you view us? We're the people from across the river and we're coming in. What do you think? They're just talking out of their fears now. See, that was a lie. We find that out later on in the book of Joshua when the next generation finally did go over the river and possess the land, because when the two men went to the house of Rahab, she said, "We've heard of the miracles. We heard how God is with you. We've been waiting and shaking, expecting you to come over here. We knew that you were going to clean our clock because we heard that God is with you." The very thing that these men said in verse 33 was a deception. Satan had convinced them. See, a lot of times we think things that are not true. We make assumptions based on our insecurities that are exactly the opposite of the way that it really is. They'll say, "Well, that guy doesn't like me." Why do you say that? "I can just tell. My boss doesn't like me." How do you know? Did they tell you that? "No, but I can just tell." We make these assumptions based on our own insecurities. We make these judgment calls based on the way we feel. And that's what these men did. They said, "Those people look at us like grasshoppers." They thought that because they saw themselves as grasshoppers, everybody else saw them the same way. You'd be amazed to find out in reality how some people look at you. You'd be amazed at how much respect there is for some of you. You'd be amazed to find out what weight your word carries just because of who you are and who you belong to. You see, when the Lord moves into our lives, 1 John 4:4, "Greater is He that's in you." There's something in you. There's someone in you that is working from within. You know, you may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but the greater one is still in you. And He's greater than your dullness. And He is there to sharpen you. Iron sharpens iron. And He's working on the inside of you. Even when you're not cooperating with Him, He's still doing the best that He can with what He's got to work with. There's something greater in you. And you'd be amazed at how it influences people. I've done this. I've walked into a room with people that I've had no conversation with. They just heard something about me. They just heard that I got saved. People that, you know, now we got to go way back now because I've been walking in the things of God for a long time, but years and years ago, you know, I wasn't trying to be Mr. Christian. I wasn't trying to impress anybody or trying to witness to anybody. But you just go in, there's just something about you because of who's living on the inside of you that affects people, that influences people. I saw a relative one time after I'd gotten saved. Before I got saved, he and I, you know, we'd laugh together and we'd cuss together and we'd, you know, all those things. And I got saved, and the next time I saw him, I asked him, "How are you doing?" And he said, "There ain't nothing wrong with me." And couldn't get away from me fast enough. And I didn't do anything. All I did was ask him how he's doing. But from the minute that the Lord comes to live in your life, He starts to work on you, and He also starts to work on others. Just not necessarily actively, but the influence in you begins to influence others. Glory to God. You'd be amazed at how sometimes people look at you. But here we see that these men said, "Oh, we were in their sight as grasshoppers." That was a lie. It was the opposite of the truth, because those that knew who they were had been waiting. By the time they got there, they'd been waiting for 40 years, talking for 40 years, expecting for 40 years. "Any day now, we're going down. Any day now, that bunch is coming across the river. Any day now, God is taking us out." Glory to God. But here was the cause of their defeat. Here was the cause of their failure. Not what other people thought of them, but how they saw themselves. They said, "We were in our own sight as grasshoppers." This is the thing that defeats the believer every time. This is the thing to be guarded above all else in your life. Be careful, because understand that everything in the world is geared toward and working toward changing your self-image from who God says you are to who Satan wants you to be. If you fall prey to the spirit, the attitude of Antichrist, like these people did, it will defeat you. But if you carefully guard and cultivate the spirit of faith, the attitude of faith, the attitude of, well, you know, I may not know all the answers. I may not have all the power, but the one who's in me does. I have access to everything I need. I have access to all power. I have access to all wisdom. Not just access, not just, you know, phone it in, but it's here. It's on the inside of me that I can tap into. Glory to God. And every need shall be supplied. Somebody said, oh, have you seen the price at the gas pump? The attitude of faith says, oh, have you seen the supply of God? Glory to God. But my God shall supply all your need, except maybe some gas. No? But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See, that's the difference in the spirit of Antichrist and the spirit of faith. The attitude that the world has and the attitude that the believer has. Notice as we read on here in chapter 14, two of the guys, Caleb and Joshua, said, let's go up at once and possess it. We're well able to overcome it. But the other 10 spies says, we're not. They see us as grasshoppers. More importantly, we see ourselves as grasshoppers. Chapter 14 says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Notice how unbelief cries. Notice how unbelief weeps. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And what happened was that unbelief spread throughout that congregation like a virus, like a plague. And all the people picked that up. Now here's the thing. Here's what we have to do to guard that image of the greater one in us. It's like we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians 4:13. It says, we having the same spirit of faith, as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. You see, it's so important that we don't pick up the talk of the world around us. Radio is blaring at us. Television is blaring at us. Our coworkers are blaring at us. All the talk of the politics and the economy and all of these things. And it's the spirit of Antichrist. I'm not saying the people. I'm saying what the influence behind it is this attitude of Antichrist. It's the attitude, the spirit of Antichrist. But we have the spirit of faith. And in order to guard that, in order to protect that image of the greater one in you, it is essential that you not pick up the talk of the world around you. Somebody said, well, if I don't, what do I talk about? You talk about what the Word says. You talk like the greater one's in me. You talk like my God supplies my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Somebody said, yeah, but they're not going to understand it. I know. But let me tell you something. I'd like for you to show me anywhere in the Bible where the majority ever went with God. If you pick up the talk of the world, you're going to walk the way they walk. We talk about talking the talk and walking the walk. Well, let me tell you something. If you talk their talk, you're going to walk their walk. And if they're walking to destruction, or if they're walking around in circles, or if they're walking aimlessly, which is exactly what the majority of the congregation of Israel did, you're going to walk with them. God intended that they go right across that river. Caleb had it right. Let's go up at once. Let's do it now. Why wait? Let's go. I might say, well, we better wait. We better take this slow. Why? We've been living in slavery for all these years. Why not? Let's just go ahead and go over and possess what belongs to us. God's ready. What are we waiting on? And they said, well, you know, we... Caleb had it right. Let's go up now. Because a lot of times when you wait, when you delay, what you do is you give these the influence around you opportunity to work on you and to take you down. Faith is an act. Faith moves. Faith goes. Faith takes the word and says, it's true now. If it's going to be true tomorrow, why isn't it true right now? See? Well, let's wait until we're sure. Sure of what? Sure God didn't lie? He didn't lie. And if it's true tomorrow, it's true today. This is the attitude of faith. We can do it. Yeah, let's build. Yeah, let's enlarge. We better downsize. No, we better upsize. Spirit of Antichrist, spirit of unbelief says cut back. Spirit of faith says launch out. Go for it. Praise the Lord. We've heard from heaven. Let's do it. But the majority of people picked up the cries and picked up the complaints and picked up this attitude of, we're just grasshoppers. Well, maybe you are a grasshopper in yourself, but you're not by yourself anymore. And neither were they. They might have been grasshoppers in Egypt, but they're not in Egypt anymore. You might have been a grasshopper in your past, but now you're a child of God. And there's something bigger than grasshopper on the inside of you. And so this is what they did. They picked up the cries. And all these people moaned and cried, and quite frankly, it made God angry. The Lord told Moses, just back out of the way. I'll wipe this bunch out. We'll start all over again. Moses said, no, you know, you can't do that. And of course, God didn't want to do that anyway. He had spent all this effort and all this energy and done everything he'd done in order to get them to this place. He wants to take them over. But he tells them this truth. He tells them in the book of Numbers chapter 14, he said, you've limited me. You've confined me. And here's what you've done. The things that you've spoken in my ears is what you're going to have. And so for an entire generation, 40 years, this group wandered around aimlessly. God took care of them. God provided for them. He saw that they had food to eat. He saw that they had shelter. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. He took care of them. But they wandered aimlessly. They never possessed the fullness of God. But then the time came after this bunch of criers and this bunch of whiners had fallen by the wayside. God said, now then, it's time to go. Oh, glory to God. And there were two men. Thank God for them. We read about them in Joshua chapter 14. Because in the 14th chapter of Joshua, the children of Israel now, a new generation under the leadership of Joshua, have crossed the river and they're getting ready to take hold of their inheritance. 40 years of unbelievers have died out. Nobody left out of that original bunch that came out of Egypt except Joshua and one other whose name was Caleb, the guy we read about there that said, let's go up right now and possess it. And Caleb, as Joshua comes to him and says, well, here we are. And Caleb said, yep, here we are. And he said, and I want to tell you something else. I said 40 years ago, give me that mountain. I'm well able to take it. The greater one's in me. And I'm telling you the same thing today. Give me that mountain. I may be over 80 years old. That doesn't make any difference to me. I'm still as good a man as I ever was. Because I got something on my side. Glory to God. Give me that mountain. And Joshua said, it's yours. And Caleb went forward and possessed what God had promised him. Out of all those millions of people that came out of Egypt, two men possessed what God had promised them. Everybody else had to leave it to their kids. But two men, Joshua and Caleb, went in because they had a different spirit. Because they had a different attitude about what God's word said. While everybody else was looking at themselves as grasshoppers, they were looking at God as the greater one. They rejected the spirit of Antichrist. They rejected the attitude of unbelief. And they embraced the attitude of faith. And I say to you this morning, it's so important. Don't fall prey. You heard it growing up. I'm sure your parents told you. When you do something wrong and they said, well, why'd you do that? Well, My friend did that. And they say, well, if your friend stuck his hand in the fire, would you? If your friend jumped off a cliff, would you? In other words, what they're trying to say is, don't let somebody else influence you to do something stupid. God said it first. Don't let somebody else influence you to do something stupid. Just because somebody else backslides doesn't mean you've got to backslide. Just because somebody else falls short of the promise of God doesn't mean you've got to fall short of the promise of God. Just because somebody else is filled with self-loathing and self-doubt and unbelief doesn't mean you have to be filled with it. You don't have to be, but you have to guard against it. And how do you do that? By guarding against picking up their song. Don't sing their song and you won't dance their dance. Don't pick up the talk of the world around you. Have an attitude of we can. Have an attitude of overcoming. Have an attitude of these things may come at me, but they're not in me and they're not going to stay on me. Cancer may come at you, but if cancer doesn't get in you, cancer can't stay on you. Lack may come at you, but if lack doesn't get in you, lack can't stay on you. Whatever is in you in abundance is going to come on you. And we've seen in 1 John 4:4 that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So guard this image of who you are in Christ. Realize that God has given you something precious to be steward of, to cultivate, to cause to grow and increase. And by feeding on his word and by your associations. I mean, you know, we're all put into situations where we have to be in certain scenarios, but we don't have to let them get into us. We don't have to let what other people are doing cause us to be like them. No, we're called to something greater. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And recognize that the spirit of Antichrist is at work in this world. It's at work in the United States. It's at work in Mississippi. It's working tirelessly to get into the church. But the church is the place of safety. The church is the place where things are different. Greater is he that's in this place. Greater is he that's in the people in this place than he that is in the world. Can you say amen? Amen. Glory to God. Everybody say it out loud. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Oh, listen, when you talk like that, when you remind yourself of that, when you confess those things, it'll cause your eyes to lift upward. Instead of looking down and being downcast, you'll look up and you'll realize, glory to God, there are no limits. The world says the sky's the limit. The word says there are no limits. Glory to God. There are no limits. God wants to take the limits off of his people. And let me tell you something else. When the sun's shining outside and you've got a flashlight, it's no big deal. But when it's dark outside and you've got a flashlight, now you've got an edge. And the darker it is in this world, the more precious and the more effective the light that Jesus has become in you is going to be. The more effective it's going to be. The more powerful it's going to be. The more precious it's going to be. The children of Israel had light when it was dark everywhere else. The children of God, the body of Christ, will have light in these last days. Let's walk in the light of his word. Let's hold fast to the things that we've learned. Everything you've learned in this church over your Christian life has been to prepare you for the days that we're living in. That's what your faith is for, to overcome the junk that's going on out there. So don't be afraid and don't draw back and don't cast away your confidence, because God is working and it's all coming to pass just like God said. Can you say amen? Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for your word.